Christmas Sunday. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. So Christmas is Saturday. We got a week, right? Is everybody ready? How many are done shopping? Raise your hand if you're all done shopping. How many are not done shopping? Wow. That's more than half, I think. So those of you who are done shopping, how many are done wrapping? Who does the wrapping? Raise your hand if you do most of the wrapping in your house. Wow. probably about a week or so ago. I do most of the wrapping in our house. In fact, if you need help, there are tutorials on YouTube that teach you how to wrap. I just learned that you turn the paper at an angle and you wrap the corners, and so that's a new thing for me. But I enjoy that, putting on Christmas music and wrapping presents. So a week or so ago, I was wrapping presents, and Otto had not been at our house recently, so I put the presents under the tree, and when he came in, he was just like, I think Wilson too, they're like magnets to, ooh, there's something new and shiny underneath the Christmas tree. But that's kind of the fun, that just seeing the pile grow, and the more grandkids I've learned that you have, the bigger the pile grows, which is okay, that's part of the fun. So I put the presents under the tree. And so we've been talking this month about Christmas trees. And so, again, our environments team has done such a great job with reminding us of Christmas trees with the decorations this year. And I just love, can we keep these up till like Easter? No, I'm just kidding. We'll keep them up for a while. I just love this look. And so we've been talking about Christmas trees in this series this month. And it started out a few weeks ago with the tree of our need. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve decided they were going to rebel against God, and so sin entered the human race, and since then, mankind has had a spiritual need. Sin has separated us from God. And we talked about how, really, we say Jesus is the reason for the season, but really, sin is the reason for the season. And Jesus was the rescue for us, the Christ that God sent to rescue us from this separation that sin had done between us and our Creator. And so last week we talked about how Christ is the tree of our Savior, and that the prophecy in Isaiah that the shoot will come out of the stump of Jesse. And when things looked bad, when things looked miserable for the nation of Israel, God told Isaiah, tell people I'm not done with them. There's a Messiah coming. There's a king coming that will sit on the throne of David. And there's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And so that leads us up to today to the tree of our salvation. The tree of our salvation. And where there's, if I can play with the words this way, I think you'll understand that this is okay. That God does have a Christmas tree, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. And there is, needless to say, if you know the story, it's not a pretty tree. And there's not ornaments and lights. But it's eternally more glorious, the tree of our salvation, the cross of Christ. Let me give you a couple of verses that talk about this tree, if you will. Acts 5:30. And by the way, if you want to turn to Romans 5, I should have said that earlier, turn to Romans 5 in your Bibles or in your phone or in your tablet, whatever you have, Romans 5. But look, that's where we're going to land today. But in the meantime, let me read a couple of verses, and they'll be on the screen. Acts 5:30, talk about this tree. Is that me making that noise? What am I doing wrong? Sounds like a woodpecker in our trees or something. Something over there. But all right, I'm sorry. I don't know what I'm doing here. Acts 5:30. This is a sermon that Peter was preaching, one of the first sermons of the church age. And this is like, ouch, kind of a message here, but he's preaching to Jews. He's preaching to the people who crucified Christ, and he said, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. That's, I don't think that's me. There's a bird flying into the door down here. Okay. It's that cardinal. There's a cardinal that does that. I don't know what that says about cardinal fans, but so Acts 5:30, but we digress as we let the bird bang its brains out on our door. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. And then 1 Peter 2:24, and these are both in the NIV. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins, live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The Greek word there for cross, and this is where we're going to go, because you're saying, where's the tree here? The Greek word there for cross, it's xylon, X-Y-L-O-N. Xylon is one way you pronounce it. It's anything wood. It's Greek for anything wood. So it's it could be a pole. It could be a club that's made out of wood. It could be a tree. Like the tree of life in Revelation, that word there is xylon. So anything that's made out of wood is xylon. So the word there for cross in Acts 5:30 and 1 Peter 24 is xylon. So some translations translate, instead of cross there, they translate it tree. And so I think that's an appropriate translation. It's because it's anything made out of wood is xylon. And so I think King James and ESV, others translate it. I'm not sure, but they translate that word there as tree. So it could be translated trees. So that's where we get the tree of our salvation, and that's where we're going to go today. Well, like any good Christmas tree, like the one that Otto and Wilson were attracted to, there are gifts underneath this tree, the tree of our salvation. And so we're going to look at some of these gifts. You have an outline in your bulletin. We're just going to look at four this morning, the gifts that are, if you will, in your mind's eye, at the foot of the tree of our salvation, at the foot of the cross. These are gifts that are ours because of what Christ has done for us. But let me mention three things about these gifts before we get to the actual gifts themselves. They're costly. These gifts are costly. They weren't purchased at the mall. They weren't purchased on Amazon, wherever you purchase your gifts these days. They were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so while they're free to us, they were paid for by Christ, and they were immensely costly. The gifts that we have in Christ in our salvation cost Christ his life, his body and his blood. So they're very costly, although while they're free to us, they're not free. Christ paid for them. The second bullet point there is they're practical. Because these gifts are spiritual in nature, we might tend to think that they're less important or less practical, less relevant than something physical, but they're extremely practical. In fact, they're more practical and they're more important than any gift that you're ever going to get for your birthday or for Christmas or any other time, anything physical in this life. They're practical. And then the third thing is they're ours by faith. They're ours by faith. The only way that you can receive a gift from the Lord is by faith, right? In fact, our salvation for Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's by faith that we receive these gifts. And there's no way that you can earn them on your own. There's no way that we're going to look at them and you might be tempted to think, I really want that. I can muster up the strength or the whatever to make this happen, and you can't. They're only ours by faith in Jesus Christ. They're only ours by faith that God can give us these gifts. So they're ours by faith. So God has placed at the foot of the tree of Calvary, if you will, a lot of gifts for us. And we're only going to touch the surface this morning and look at four of these gifts. But we want to be reminded that this Christmas and our need and our Savior and all this, just what does that mean for us? Practically, what is our salvation? What did the, besides eternity in heaven, what did the cross accomplish for us? So we're going to look at four of the gifts that are ours because of the tree of Calvary. Now, you might have already, hopefully you have, already opened these gifts. We used to have a tradition in our home, we still do, that if you opened any, you found out what you were going to get, if you opened anything early, it went back to the store. You didn't get it. So because we had people in our home that liked to peek and find out what they got early on. And she will remain unnamed. I won't tell you who that is. And so our kids kind of picked up on that. I said, okay, if you find out what it is, I'm taking it back. So hopefully you've already found out what these gifts are. Hopefully you've already opened them and you're enjoying these gifts that are from the Lord. And if you haven't, today's your day to realize, hey, this is a gift I have from the Lord. Or maybe you've opened the gift and you've forgotten that this is something that the Lord has given me. This is something precious to me. And I've kind of forgotten. I've gotten busy with life. I've gotten distracted by whatever. I've forgotten what I have in my salvation. So maybe this will serve as a reminder for us this morning of the gifts that we have in Christ Jesus. So again, turn to Romans 5, and we're just going to look at 4 through this passage. And there's a longer list than this, but just for time, we're going to touch on 4 in this passage, Romans 5, 1 through 5. First of all, the first gift is peace with God. Peace with God. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't that the angel's message to the shepherds that first Christmas night? Luke 2, 13 and 14, suddenly a great company, the heavenly host, appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace with God. The problem with our world today is not racial, and it's not economic, and it's not political, or whatever the flavor of the day is, the media is blaming the latest stuff on. The root problem of our world, our culture today, is unredeemed mankind is not at peace with God. That's our problem. That's our world's problem. Romans 3, 17 and 18, Paul here is speaking to unbelievers. He said, and the way of peace, they don't know. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. Does that sound like our world? And friends, that was me and you before we were gifted with the gift of faith so that we could have peace with God, so that we could be saved. In fact, Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says, once we were alienated, that's us. And here, Paul's speaking to believers. You know, that was us at one time, he's saying. We were alienated from God, and we were, in fact, enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, man, those are great words. But now, isn't that good? He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Man, those are good verses. But notice that only happens because of Jesus Christ. We only have peace with God. Before Christ, we're enemies. We're at enmity with God. We're not even just like not getting along or seeing things different. We're enemies of God. We're destined for hell. But we were reconciled. We're reconciled because of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross, where he made peace possible between a holy God and sinful mankind. So peace comes from a knowledge that our sins are forgiven. The reason that we can have peace in this world is because, our problem is we look around and we say, well, this is our problem. This is our economics and this and this. This is our problem. Not being at peace with God. And we can put our head on the pillow at night knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we are at peace with the God of the universe. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful gift that we've been given. We have peace with God. And let me just say this. That will never end. Your one millionth year in heaven, you don't have to worry about you're not going to have peace with God. Because we have a high priest that lives to eternally make intercession for us, that he will be the continual, eternal intercessor, atoning sacrifice for our sins. That'll never end. That's a great gift we have, peace with God. Secondly, we've been gifted with access to God. Romans 5:2, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. A quote that I read studying for this past week that I like. I like brief, concise quotes when I can. Christianity is the religion of access. I like that. Christianity is the religion of access, because every other religion system in the world is designed to separate, to keep man and God apart, unless there's rituals and liturgies and things you got to pay, and like there's all these things, and then there's no access guaranteed to the presence of God even after you do all that. Christianity is the religion of access. In fact, even in the Old Testament, man didn't have access to God. Even under the law, nobody really had access to God. The tabernacle was meant for that purpose, to shut men out, to keep, you're not allowed to go in there. You're not allowed. Only once a year, the high priest, and if he did the sacrifices right, which involved blood, only once a year he was allowed to go into the presence of God, only for a short time. And so even the tabernacle was this picture, like you're not, and that's the veil, and that's the beauty of that, of when Jesus died on the cross, and he said it is finished, and that veil ripped from top to bottom to give people access to God. We've been gifted with access to God. One of the glorious things about living in this age, this church age, is that the fact that we have direct, immediate access to the throne room of heaven. No hoops, no liturgy, no if we're, it's because of the blood of Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We have access to God. Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Think about the high priest. Once a year, we go in anytime. We have access anytime into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. What a wonderful gift we've been given, direct access to God. Think about if on Saturday you're opening your Christmas presents and you get a gift card, or you get some kind of a pass where it's a 24/7, 365 pass. Like you, let's say this. I know we got a lot of people in our church that like going to Six Flags. And some people even get a season pass for Six Flags for Christmas. Say you got a pass for any day of the year, anytime you want to go in, you can just walk in, you go in Six Flags. No questions asked. Direct access into the park. Anytime you want. That would be a pretty cool pass to get. Imagine, though, if you got that and you never used it. Yeah, I don't. I'm too busy. Other things I want to do. And at first, you might use it a lot. Like, this is so cool, but then it kind of wears off. And I think this access to God is sometimes like that. It's such a good gift, a valuable, precious gift we've been given. And we have these seasons like we go to God and we pray and we take things to him. But after a while, you know, I'm kind of too busy. What a terrible thing. What a terrible gift to waste, right? This access to God that Christ bought for us with his precious blood. So the second gift, access to God. Third gift, purpose in our suffering. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. This is one of the paradoxes of the Christian life, isn't it? That we can have joy in suffering. We can, in fact, here in Romans, we can glory in our sufferings. That's something that unsaved people, two things unsaved people would never put together, would they? How does that work? How can you have joy in sufferings? How can you glory in sufferings? Well, we can as God's children because we know that any trouble, any trial, any valley time that God permits to come into our life is not only for his glory, but we know it's for our good. We know it's for our good. And so what Romans 5:4 is telling us, if you look back at this passage, that what God is doing is he's attempting to develop in us a righteous, Christ-like character. And he does that a lot of times through the refining fires of trouble, through the hardships of trials. If you look at the word character there, the Greek word there for character, it was actually a secular word that was used by the metallurgists of the day where they would refine metal. And they would take metal through the fire, the refining fire, not just to refine it and get the dross off, but sometimes to confirm that it was pure. And that's the way it's used here. That what these trials do for us is they confirm something to us. That's the word character there. That what comes out on the other side of the trial of the fire is authentic, is the real thing. If you're familiar with James 1, James says a really similar thing in James 1 where we should consider pure joy when we have trials of many kinds because God is doing this process in us. James, in James' passage, the end, if you look at his, I think it's verses 1 through 3, the end game for him is maturity. Here's where God is taking you. He wants to mature you through these trials. Well, the end here, if you look at verse 4, and Paul's passage here, is hope. That's the end. That's the end of trials for Paul here. And I don't think it's an either or. I think it's a both and. And so what Paul's teaching here is the purpose of suffering for us is to confirm to ourselves that our faith is sound and genuine. And we come out on the other side of the trial proven with a faith that's genuine. So troubles and trials shouldn't weaken our faith. They should bolster our faith. They should strengthen it because the way we go through trials confirms to us that we're really born again. That's what Paul is teaching here in this passage. So there's suffering, it produces perseverance, and then that is character. But character ends with hope. And hope, when we see hope in the New Testament, it's not, I hope this is true. It's a confident expectation that it is true. And so the purpose of our suffering is not to weaken us, or not, it's so that we can come out the other side with our faith more secure. Like, I know that I'm a child of God because of the way I went through this suffering. Went through this trial. That's what Paul's teaching. C.S. Lewis has a great quote about this. He says, God has not been trying an experiment on my faith or love in order to find out their quality. He already knew it. It was I who didn't. That's the gift of the purpose in suffering, is to remind us, to teach us, to confirm in us that we truly are children of God by the way we go through those trials, the purpose and the suffering, assuring us of our faith. And then number four, the fourth gift in verse 5 is the love of God. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame. Now the word there, that phrase there, put us to shame, or shame means to disappoint or to embarrass or to humiliate. So we, or maybe a better way, to fail us. I hope that faith is not going to fail us. Faith is not going to disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So how can we be sure? How can we be sure that we have direct access to God? How can we be sure that suffering is for our good? How can we be sure that we now have peace with God? Because God loves us. That's how we can be sure, because God loves us. And this love, look at that, is poured into our hearts. This is not a trickle of love that's just kind of like sparingly, okay, I'm going to give you a little bit. All right, Dave's having a bad day, I'm going to give him. It's poured into our hearts. And it's not based on how well we perform. It's not based on how good of a Christian you are. It's not. God's love is unconditional because it's based on his character, not on our performance. It's permanent covenant love based on the unchanging character of God. In fact, that's the kind of love that made it possible for us to be saved in the first place. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the kind of love that God loves us with. And this is good for us to, this is a good gift for us to keep going back to, because this is the gift that underlies all the rest of the gifts. Because we still sin, we still fail, we still covet, we still lie, we're still discontent, we still gossip, we still lust, we still mess things up. And so we think, when that happens, we think the faucet of God's love is turned off a little more. Or maybe there's a drip now. And that's not what Scripture teaches. God's love is poured out into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit's been given to us to confirm that, to remind us of that. And so as a reminder, friends, this morning, God can never love you any more than he loves you right now. And he will never love you any less than he loves you right now. Because that's his character. That's who he is. The gift of unconditional covenant love. It's a great gift. Praise team, if you guys want to come on up, we're almost done. Let me encourage you, I told you the list of gifts that we have in our salvation is longer than four. So let me give you some homework if I can this Christmas week. Make up your own list. These are gifts that are mine. Go to Ephesians 1 and 2 is a good place to start. But these are gifts that are mine because I'm a Christian. These, you know, and do the picture in your mind of the cross. These are the gifts that are at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ because of what he did for me. And make up your own list and go through that this week, and keep it on in the notes in your phone. But as you go, as you think something else you're thankful for, God, thank you for this gift that I have because of Christ, what he did for me. Good gifts that are ours because of the tree of Calvary. Good reasons to celebrate. I've said this for years, and I'll say it again this morning. I think nobody has reason to celebrate during Christmas more than Christians. We ought to be putting everybody else to shame by the way we celebrate the birth of our Savior because of the gifts that we know are ours because of what he did for us, beginning with the forgiveness of our sins. One of the things I've kind of fallen in love the past few years with Spurgeon, just reading his stuff. He was so good, but he had a real love for Christmas. He wrote a lot about Christmas. And one of my favorite Christmas quotes as it relates to Spurgeon is this. He says, "Feast, Christians, feast. you have a right to feast. But in your feasting, think of the man in Bethlehem. Let him have place in your hearts. Give him the glory. Think of the virgin birth who conceived him, but think most of all of the man born, the child given. I finish again by saying a happy Christmas to all. Feast, Christians, feast. If you would, let's stand. We're going to close with one more Christmas carol, and we'll be done this morning.